God and from one another. Out of the sense of ego, we develop attachment and also aversion. We are attracted by one thing, repelled by another. Both desire and hatred are obstacles in the path to God. The fifth cause of impure mental impressions is the thirst to live, which Buddha calls tanya, and to which Christ refers when he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." This clinging to life, or fear of death, is natural to all, good and bad alike. Only the illumined soul has no ignorance, no sense of ego, no attachment, no aversion, and no fear of death. The impressions have all vanished. Even if God were to offer a spiritual enlightenment this very moment, we would refuse to accept it. Even if we have been seeking God, we momentarily draw back in panic when we are about to have His vision. We instinctively cling to our surface life and consciousness, afraid to give them up, even though doing so means passing into an infinite consciousness compared to which our normal perceptions are, as the Bhagavad Gita says, like a thick night and a sleep. Swami Vivekananda, the apostle of Sri Ramakrishna, was from his boyhood a pure soul longing for God, yet he experienced that same fear. When he first came to his future master, Sri Ramakrishna gave him a touch, and his spiritual vision began to open. Then Vivekananda cried out, "What are you doing to me? I have my parents at home." And Sri Ramakrishna said, "Oh, you too." He saw that even this great soul was subject to the universal clinging to surface consciousness. There are many ways to purify the heart. As we shall see, Christ teaches them throughout his sermon. The main principle in all the methods is devotion to God. The more we think of the Lord and take refuge in him, the more we shall love him, and the purer our hearts will become. The principle of entering our life in God is equally affirmed by holy men of the Jewish, the Christian, and the Hindu traditions. "The Lord is my strength and my shield," said the psalmist. In the Imitation of Christ, we read, "Thou art my hope, thou art my trust, thou my comfort. I find all infirm and unstable, whatever I behold outside thee." Swami Brahmananda taught his disciples this same truth. "Hold on to the pillar of God." In India, the children first hold on to a pillar and then spin round it without danger of falling. In the same way, as long as we hold on to God, we realize that the experiences of pleasure and pain are impermanent in their very nature. And as we continue to hold on to the pillar of God and become devoted to Him, our passions and cravings, which obstruct God's vision, lose their strength. One method to calm the mind and grow in purity is to try to feel that we are already pure and divine. This is not a delusion. God created us in His own image. Purity and divinity are therefore basically our nature. If we cry all our lives that we are sinners, we only weaken ourselves. Sri Ramakrishna used to say that by repeating constantly, "I am a sinner," one really becomes a sinner. One should have such faith as to be able to say, "I have chanted the holy name of God. How can there be any sin in me?" "Admit your sins to the Lord," Sri Ramakrishna taught, "and vow not to repeat them. Purify body, mind, and tongue by chanting His name. The more you move towards the light, the farther you will be from darkness." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Only when we have been illumined by the unitive knowledge of God do we really become His children and peacemakers. Of course, it is true that we are always His children, even in ignorance. But in ignorance, our ego is unripe. It is self-assertive and forgets God. We cannot bring peace until we have realized our oneness with God and with all beings. In the state of transcendental consciousness, that perfect divine union which the Hindus call samadhi, the illumined soul has no ego. His ego is merged in the Godhead. When he returns to a lower plane of consciousness, he is again aware of his individuality. But now he has a ripe sense of ego, which does not create any bondage for himself or for others. In illustration of this ripe ego, the Hindu scriptures speak of a burnt rope. It has the appearance of a rope, but it cannot tie anything. Without such an ego, it would not be possible for a God-man to live in a human form and teach. When I was a young monk, a disciple of Sri Ramakrishna once said to me, "There are times when it becomes impossible for me to teach. No matter where I look, I see only God, wearing so many masks, playing in so many forms. Who is the teacher then? Who is to be taught? But when my mind comes down from that plane, then I see your faults and weaknesses and try to remove them." There is a passage in the Bhagavata, a popular devotional scripture of the Hindus, which reads, "He in whose heart God has become manifest brings peace and cheer and delight everywhere he goes." He is the peacemaker Christ speaks of in the Beatitudes. I am reminded of a life that I have seen, the life of my master, Swami Brahmananda. Whoever came into his presence would feel a spiritual joy, and wherever he went, he brought with him an atmosphere of festivity. In one of our monasteries, there were a number of young postulants, not yet trained, fresh from school. When they had been together a short time, their old tendencies began to assert themselves, and the boys formed cliques and quarreled. A senior Swami of our order went to investigate. He questioned everybody and soon discovered the ringleaders. Then he wrote to Swami Brahmananda, who was the head of our order, that these boys were unfit for monastic life and should be expelled. My master answered, "Don't do anything about it. I am coming myself." When he arrived at the monastery, he did not question anyone. He just started living there. He insisted on only one thing, that all the boys should meditate in his presence regularly every day. The boys soon forgot their quarrels. The whole atmosphere of the place became uplifted. By the time Swami Brahmananda left, 2 or 3 months later, perfect harmony had been established in the monastery. No one had to be expelled. The minds and hearts of the postulants were transformed. When I first came to our monastery at Belur, 2 young boys quarreled and came to blows. Swami Premananda, the abbot, saw this and asked Brahmananda, his brother disciple, to send the boys away. My master told him, "Brother, they have not come here as perfect souls. They have come to you to attain perfection. Do something for them." Swami Premananda said, "You are right." He called all of us monastics together and brought us to Swami Brahmananda. With folded hands, he asked my master to bless us. Swami Brahmananda raised his hand over our heads, and one by one we prostrated before him. Speaking from my own experience, I can only say that that blessing was like a cooling spring to a fevered body. It gave one an inner exaltation, which could be felt, but not described. All our troubles were forgotten, and our hearts were full of love. This is how a real peacemaker affects us. When our hearts are uplifted by His presence, we no longer have any desire to quarrel because we are engaged in the love of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Worldly people do not understand the value of the spiritual life. Often they mock at the spiritual aspirant, and sometimes they revile him and try to do him an injury. But the religious man does not react to this. His mind is fixed in God. Therefore he feels the unity, he sees the ignorance, and he is merciful. But whether he is criticized or harmed, he does not compromise. He does not choose to please worldly people. There is a story of a young monk who was traveling. When he got tired, he lay down under a tree. Having no pillow, he got a few bricks and rested his head on them. Some women were going along the road to fetch water from the river. When they saw the monk lying there, they said to each other, "Look, that young man has become a monk, and yet he can't do without the idea of a pillow. He has to have bricks instead." They went on their way, and the monk said to himself, "They were quite right to criticize me." So he threw the bricks away and lay down again with his head on the earth. Presently the women returned and saw that the bricks were gone, and they exclaimed contemptuously, "That's a fine sort of monk. He feels insulted because we said he had a pillow. Now look, he has thrown his pillow away." Then the monk thought, "If I have a pillow, people criticize me, and if I don't have a pillow, that doesn't suit them either. You can't please them. Let me try to please God alone." No really spiritual man will perform any action for the sake of making a good impression upon others, or in order to create prestige for himself. He sometimes feels just the opposite.